All right, well, it is a privilege to be here tonight, and thank you so much for allowing me to be here. My wife is, she's sick tonight, and she's been sick for several days, and I'm sorry that she's not here. People seem to like me better when she's around for some reason. I don't know what it is. Yeah, so we've been on deputation now for about 11 months, and we're about 50% support level. But we're missionaries to the Tibetan people. And Tibet is now it's a part of southern China. And so I was called to reach the Tibetan people when I was 13 years old. You know, God doesn't only call young people. They're just usually the ones that say yes. Yeah. You know that there's no age limit to God's calling on your life? I mean, whether you're 13 or 73 or whatever it is, I mean, God still has a plan. He still has a will for your life. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul when he said, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. And among the Tibetan people, Christ has never been named. In fact, there has never been a response to the gospel in the history of Tibet. Never been a response. They're a completely unreached people group. And I believe there are a lot of reasons for that. One of those being that Tibet is a closed country. It's a very restricted country. Really, no foreigners are allowed in Tibet for any length of time, except last summer that opened up to 2 weeks in the capital city. And so, however, hundreds of thousands of Tibetans have fled the country as a result of the communist persecution. In fact, over 1 million Tibetans have been murdered as a result of the communist China invasion. And I believe that God has opened a door through this persecution to reach these Tibetan people outside of their national border. Otherwise, they would not be able to be reached. They couldn't get into the country. And so many of them have relocated, and we're going to be in a very densely Tibetan-populated area of the country of Nepal. We can get into that country. It's actually a town that's translated Little Tibet, and you'll see that on our video. It'll play just in a second. What they're doing is they're centered around this thing called a stupa, S-T-U-P-A, a stupa. And what that is it's a holy, it's like a shrine. It's one of the largest in the world. It's really the second largest in the world. And it's a holy place. They believe that this is how you're supposed to worship. So if we could get those lights and go ahead and play that video, guys. The Tibetans to their Tibetan Buddhism. And let me put it to you this way. To be a Tibetan is to be a Buddhist. Their religion and their culture is so intertwined that it's one and the same. I mean, it's who they are. And so really their lifestyle is a religion. In fact, most Tibetan families give at least one child to devote the rest of their life to the Buddhist priesthood. Most families will give at least one child, usually 8 years old, and they'll just send them off to a monastery to live for the rest of their life learning Buddhism and learning how to become a monk. And that same devotion is passed on to every member of the family. So each and every day is controlled by the darkness of this religion. And they think, you know, if I can just kneel enough times to this altar, they think, if I can just spin this prayer wheel enough times, they believe that one spin of a prayer wheel is worth 1,000 prayers. They think, if I can just chant this meaningless prayer enough times, the prayer that they pray is a one-sentence prayer that is literally meaningless. It has no meaning. They just believe that the sounds that these particular words make are going to bring them, the sounds will bring them spiritual favor, good karma. They think, if I can just prostrate myself enough times, that's when they bow with their face down to the ground. If I can just burn enough incense or put a smile on my face and act happy enough times, then maybe my good will outweigh my bad. Then maybe I'll be reincarnated and come back as a bird. Or maybe a cow. Hopefully a person. And not have to spend any time in hell. I mean, what an empty existence. Can you imagine if that was you? Wouldn't you want somebody to bring you the gospel, to tell you about Jesus Christ, to bring you a Bible in your own language? The average Tibetan will never see a Bible or have even one verse of Scripture read to them in their entire lifetime. I mean, I was a public school chaplain for a football team in Waco for a few years, and I had the privilege of preaching to them from the Bible every week. You know, every time I would quote the verse John 3:16, the entire football team in unison would quote it with me. And I thought, man, these guys must go to church somewhere. And I realized, they don't. They just know this verse because I don't know why. Maybe it's a cultural thing. Maybe they just have, I don't know. But it seems like we know the name of Jesus. We know about creation, or at least we've heard of it before. But these Tibetans have never heard about Jesus Christ. And they never will, unless somebody goes and tells them. And that's what God has called us to do. And thank you so much just for having me in tonight, and just to present that. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 13. So let me give you a little bit of background before we start. King Saul, he became king of Israel. Remember the first king? And King Saul was a stellar dude, right? He was just such a great king. He did everything right, didn't he? No. Right? We would call him maybe a bonehead, or I don't know. But King Saul, he kind of did some things that he shouldn't have done. And as a result of that, the Israelites had a lot of issues. And one of these is found in chapter 13, and they're at war with the Philistines, their arch enemies. So the Israelites, the good guys, are at war with the Philistines, the bad guys. And their armies go to meet, and there's about 3,000 Israelites. And they meet up with the Philistine army, at least they see them. And when they saw them, the Bible says that they were as sand on the seashore for number. I don't know how many that is, but that's more than 3,000. And so they thought the same thing, and they looked at that, and the Bible says they ran and hid like little girls. I'm pretty sure that's in the Hebrew somewhere. Pretty sure. The Bible says that they hid in caves and in the rocks, and my personal favorite is the Bible says they ran and hid in thickets. If you were running for your life from a massive army, would you go jump in a bush? I don't think I would. I'm sorry. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 13, would you stand with me out of just honor and respect for the Word of God if you are able to? We're not going to read a lot, but a few verses starting in verse number 19. Chapter 13, verse number 19, 1 Samuel. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Pause right there. What are we talking about? Mr. Smith? What are we talking about here? A blacksmith, right? Good, good. Just making sure you're paying attention. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Now pause right there. Why would the Philistines not want the Israelites to have swords or spears? Any thoughts? It's okay if you talk. It's all right. How about this? They're enemies, right? All right, we'll keep reading. Verse 20. I'm just anyways. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his culture and his axe and his mattock. We're talking about a hoe, a shovel, pickaxe, farming tools. Verse number 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would fill this room and each person with your Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts and in our minds tonight, that we would not go away the same person as when we came, but that you would change us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Only two had swords in this story here, swords or spears. I'm just going to say swords for my sake. Now let me ask you this. Was it an accident that these two had swords? Do you think that was an accident? Let me just use a different word. Do you think it was a coincidence? No, I don't think so. I think God did that for a reason. And Jonathan took what he had and he used it. And Saul took what he had and he did nothing with it. And I want to ask you tonight, and this is the title of the message tonight, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? Last year, I went to Nepal, and I met with a group of, we were in a Tibetan area, and I met with a group of Tibetans, and there's a church there that we're going to be working with that's one of the only Baptist churches that, really, it's the only Baptist church, to my knowledge, that has a Tibetan ministry, and so we were there, and I had the opportunity to preach, and so I would begin to preach this story right here, And it's pretty amazing to preach to a group of people that have never heard any of the Bible before. They didn't know about King Saul. They didn't know about David. They didn't know about any of that stuff. And so I'm preaching this, and they're just like, you know, like, it's like they're watching a movie or something. They're just like, oh, this is good, you know? It's amazing. And I thought that was pretty cool. And so I got to this part, and I said, what's in your hand? What do you have that you can use to serve God with? And I looked over here, and there's this Tibetan guy. And he kind of had a smirk on his face. And he held out his hands like this, and he goes, nothing. And he wasn't saying, I have literally nothing. He was saying, well, I guess he was saying that, but he was saying, I have nothing. He was saying, I don't have any money. I don't have anything. And the truth is, here's a guy that's in a third world country. I doubt that he has even a few changes of clothes. I doubt that I know he doesn't have a car. He doesn't have a house. Doesn't make barely any money, just pennies compared to what we make. And here he is, and he says, I have nothing. I want to say to you this evening, number one, God has given every Christian something that we can use to serve him with. Amen. He's given every Christian something. Turn in your Bibles, holding your place here. Turn to James chapter 1. Hold your spot there, we're coming back. James chapter 1. Verse number 17. Do you see this verse? Once you get there, I want you to focus in on that first word. What is that first word? James chapter 1, verse 17. Oh, I'm sorry, what was that? Every. Oh, good. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from my hard work. It doesn't say that? Come on. You guys must be using the wrong version. Cometh from me and my skills and my talents. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights. Hey, everything we have is from the Lord. It's from God. Everything that's good that I have, it's not because of me. It's not because of my skill, my talent, my strength. No, it's from the goodness of God. And who am I to sit back and say, wow, you know, I earned this job and I'm the one that did this interview. Well, guess what? God could take that away just like that. He could take any of this away from any of us at any moment. I looked at this Tibetan guy and I said, well, you say you have nothing, but do you have feet? And he kind of looks down and he's like, well, yeah. All right, good. Do you have hands? He's like, yeah, I guess I do. Does everybody have feet? Does everybody have hands? Could you use those to serve God with? Could you use just your body if you had nothing else? Could you use that? You absolutely could. Present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, yesterday, or not, I guess it was earlier this week, went out door knocking. You know, it doesn't take anything to go and pass out a tract. It doesn't cost me money, okay? Somebody paid for this, but I didn't pay for this track. I'll just be honest with you. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of skill to just walk up to somebody and do that. It really doesn't. You know, that's something that I can do. Maybe I'm not the most skilled soul winner. You should be working on that. But I can do that. I can go out and I can use what God has given me. Look, if God hasn't given you a lot of money, that's okay. Join the club, okay? Talking to a missionary here. All right, I thought that was funny, but that's whatever. If God hasn't given you a lot of money, that's okay. If God hasn't given you a lot of things, that's okay. If God hasn't given you the ideal family situation, okay. Here's what I want you to get. It doesn't matter what you have. It matters how you use what God has already given you. That's what matters. God's not asking you to fabricate something. He's asking you to use what you have. He's asking you to use what He's already given you. So what has He given you? I want to encourage you tonight, if God brings something to your mind, if the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind, write it down. Write it down. You know, what influence do you have that you can use for God? What talent or possessions do you have? I want you to think about this, okay? God has given certain things to every person. Do you know that? He's given certain things to every person. What are some things that everybody has? What do you think? It's okay. It's okay. Some certain things that everybody has. Good, a voice. Absolutely. We all have a voice. We can all use that to speak the gospel. We can all use that to encourage somebody. We can't all use that to sing in church, though. I'm sorry. Well, you could, but anyways. Good, a voice. How about that? We have a life. We have influence. We all have influence. Even 2-month-old babies have influence. It's true. They'll keep you up all night or they'll make you smile, you know. Anyways, we all have certain things that we can use. But I want you to see this also. God has given special things to certain people. What's a special thing that you would have that you could use to serve God with? Here's one right here. This is pretty special. You know that? The Tibetan people don't have one of these in their own language. Do you know that? Can you imagine what it would be like to be a Christian and not be able to read the Word of God? Can you imagine that? I can't. I'll be honest with you. The average American has the average American family of four has 14 Bibles that they can read. Do you know that? I think personally myself, I counted the other day, I've got maybe 8 or 9 Bibles. But there are still millions of people out there that don't have their own copy in their own language. That's something special that we have. What about this? What about our personal testimony? That's one of the most powerful things that we have as Christians is our own personal testimony. Hey, here's what God did in my life. That's special. That's something that I can use. Our salvation, gifts and talents, the Holy Spirit, unique circumstances. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Keep holding your spot there, if you would, in 1 Samuel. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. Verse number 18. Man, I love these verses right here. This is good. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set members, every one of them. Did you get that? Let's just back up real quick. Every one. Okay? If you are an every one, raise your hand. Yeah, everyone should have your hand raised. I'm sorry, that's just... Yeah, anyways, I was a youth pastor for 4 years, so that's what's wrong with me. Every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Woo! That's a pretty strong word. Necessary. You know, you might be here tonight and you might say, well, it doesn't really matter if I do anything for the Lord. It doesn't really matter if I get involved in church and soul winning. No, that stuff doesn't really matter. I mean, God can't use me. You may think you have nothing to bring to use for God, but God says otherwise. He has placed every one of us here for a reason. He has given every one of us what we have for a reason. A friend of mine passed away, I guess it's been about a year ago. This lady was an inspiration to me. She was 86 years old. And she was the type of church member that she was always involved when she could be. You know, she would cook for whenever we had a church meal. She'd be in the nursery when she could, teaching a Sunday school class. You know, whenever the church doors were open, she was there. That type of a person. But one day she went to the doctor and she found out that she had terminal cancer. And so the doctor said, look, you don't have long to live. And I'm sorry to say it's not going to be pleasant. Your last maybe year or two on this earth. One day I went over to her house to visit her. And she lived way out in the country, a long ways away from anybody, a long ways away from family. And it had been a long time at this point since that diagnosis, or several months anyways. And she couldn't leave the house. She couldn't get out of the house. She lived in constant pain every day. And I'll just be honest. I was going and I was expecting it to be one of those, and I'm really trying to encourage this lady, but I kind of was expecting it to be very difficult. You know what I mean? So I got there and I opened the door and she was very excited to see me. She brought me into the living room and after some casual conversation, we kind of got to talking. And she brought me to this pad of paper. And she took out this pad of paper. It had about 60 names on it. And she said, you know what I do every single Monday morning? She said, she looked at that list. She said, I take out my phone. And I get this list from the church secretary. This is the list of names from people, everyone that has missed church this past week. And I call every single one of them every Monday. And I talk to them on the phone and I encourage them. I just hit my jaw. And I said, well, just stop right there. You do what? Wait. Shouldn't they be calling you? And you're the one that's calling them. Terminally ill. Can't get out of her house. Calling people that miss church for whatever reason. I just thought, that's amazing. And I said, man, why do you feel like you have to do that? And she said, I don't have to do this. This is what I get to do. This is something that God has allowed me to do. She said, what else can I do? She knew that she could do something for God. She knew what she had in her hand, and she used it. 1 Samuel, turn back over there. I want you to see 1 Samuel. I guess we'll get to that in just a moment. I want you to see, secondly, many refuse to serve, thinking they don't have what they need. Many Christians today refuse to serve because we think that we don't have what we need. I can just see Jonathan in the camp with everybody. And he's sitting there, and you know, there's not very many men now because they've all fled. And they're probably making excuses. I mean, wouldn't you be? Let's just be kind of realistic here. If you were sitting in this camp with who knows how many Philistines out there, and all you have is a shovel, would you have a good attitude about it? I don't know that I would. I'll just be honest with you. And they're probably sitting there, man, what am I supposed to do with this? All I have is this, you know, garden hoe. All I have is this pitchfork. I can't do anything with this. They're complaining about the passage of Michmash. Look at chapter 13, verse number 23. I'll read it to you. The garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. What is that? Well, the Philistines were on the high ground. The Israelites were on the low ground, and in between is this passage of Michmash. And the Bible says that this passage has a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other. If you were to Google this and look it up, it would look more like a canyon with a cliff on one side and a cliff on the other, and this very narrow passageway that they had to climb up to get out. Obviously, that would be a pretty bad place to be in as the Israelites. They try to climb up through this passage, they're going to get their heads cut off. And that's what they're thinking, and that's what they're probably complaining about. King Saul, look at, chapter 14, verse number 1. Look at this verse. Chapter 14, verse 2. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under what? A pomegranate tree. So Saul is out there. He's got a sword, right? But what's he doing? Sucking his thumb. That's in Hebrew too, I'm pretty sure. No, it's not. Oh, that was a joke. Saul, he's sitting under the pomegranate tree feeling sorry for himself. He's like, man, I tried to do something right. Samuel came and got me in trouble, and God's upset with me now, and I can't do anything. You know what? We like to make excuses as to why we don't do anything for God. We like to sit in our own understanding. We like to stay in our own comfort zone and make excuses and say, God, you didn't give me the right tools to serve you with. You didn't give me the right personality to serve you with. You didn't give me big enough muscles. You didn't give me good enough looks. I know that's true of me. Look, are you making excuses as to why you can't do more for God? We like to say, well, if I just had this, you fill in the blank, then I would serve God. If I just had more money, then I would tithe. Then I would do what God wants me to do with my money. If He just gave me more, then I would give to missions. Then you fill in the blank. If I just was better at talking to people, then I would witness to my neighbors. If I just knew a little bit more about the Bible, then I would be a better soul winner. You see how it works? We just make excuse after excuse. Man, if I just had a better job. Man, if I just had a better voice. If I just had a different personality, then I would do all these things. God's not asking for what you don't have. God wants what you already have. He has given it to you for a reason. I want you to see next. God always gives us the right tools to serve Him with. All right, now let's dig into our story here. We'll do a little bit of reading, so take out your Bibles. Chapter 14, verse number 6. Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." His armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart." Look at verse number 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up unto us, and we will show you a thing." Jonathan said unto the to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." All right, pause right there for a second. Ma'am, on the front row, can you hand me what's under your seat right there? I forgot to bring that with me. So Jonathan, he looks down at what the Lord has given him, which I brought a little prop. Thanks. He looks down and he sees in his hand a samurai sword, because that's what they had in the Bible. Okay, that's not true. He looks down and he says, "Man, you know, I can do something with this. Maybe God wants me to do something with this sword." And so he goes and he says, "Maybe God's going to work for us." And his armor bearer says, "Okay, let's do it. If God does the, if the Israelite, or excuse me, if the Philistines say this, then we won't do it. If the Philistines say that, then we will." They got the right sign. Then all of a sudden, verse 13. I love this verse so much. "And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet." Now pause right there. What in the world's going on? Are we talking about some early form of Israeli Krav Maga? You know, he's climbing on his hands and feet. What's going on? Ninjas in the Bible. They're right there. Can't you see it? Is that why? Why is he on his hands and feet? Remember the passage of Michmash? Remember, it's a steep and narrow passageway? They're climbing up that passage. Keep reading. His armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. The picture that I get in my mind is Jonathan. He's climbing up. He's got the sword. He's climbing on his hands and feet. These guys are above him. Maybe he's chopping them down at their knees, and as they fall down, his armor bearer after him. I don't know. Take that, Hollywood. That's all I have to say. You know, it's time for us to stop making excuses as to why we can't serve God, and to take what God's given us and to use it for Him. Amen. To realize, hey, what I have right now is good enough. What I have right now will work. It's exactly what God wants me to have if He's given it to me. God always gives us the right tools. You know, this is a pretty nice sword, don't you think? Wouldn't this sword look great hanging on the wall in your office, Pastor, don't you think? That'd look pretty good. Could you do that? Of course you could. Absolutely. How about this? I think it was September or January or something like that. They just passed a law that you can legally carry a sword. Right? How about we just strap this bad boy on and go walk down downtown Dallas. "Hey, what's up? Check it. Officer, look at my new toy." Could you do that? Could you? Yes, you can. We just passed a law that you could. You might get pepper sprayed or tased for it. You could do that. How about this? You go to your favorite steakhouse, Saltgrass, amen, and you order a 20-ounce porterhouse, and you get that nice plate. Could you do that? You absolutely could do that. I would love to see somebody do that. I would pay money to see that. Is that why God gave the sword to Jonathan? God did not give him the sword to use however he wanted. That's not why he did it. You know, God did not give you your brains, your talents, your voice, your personality, your work ethic, your money, whatever it is, to be used for yourself. He did it to be used to serve him. God always gives us the right tools to serve him with. And I want to ask you tonight, hey, when it comes to being a witness, when it comes to encouraging a brother, when it comes to a need in the church or serving God, what can you do? What is in your hand? I want you to see, lastly and very quickly, great things will happen when you use what God's given. Jonathan, he slays 20 men. It's pretty good. But the Lord, because Jonathan did that, the Lord took care of everything else. They went on and they slew each other, and the Lord had a great victory that day. Because Jonathan decided to do what God had intended for him to do with what he had given him. So I want to ask you tonight, what is in your hand? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the story that we see the truth of this story, and we can take from it. Lord, I ask if there's anybody here that you've spoken to their heart, that tonight they wouldn't just ignore that, but they would take what you have given them and that they would serve you with it. Help us now, Lord. Help us not to resist your Holy Spirit, but to yield and to respond. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, as the musicians begin to play, Pastor.
Let's all stand. Verse invitation, hymn 534. What is in your hand? If you listen close tonight, that message dovetailed right into this morning's message. So very good. Striving together. God has given you everything you need. All the tools that are necessary for you to serve have been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you serving Him? How are you serving Him? Let's sing. Hymn 534.